Well, part of those partners is someone we got to know last year at the Marketplace Summit, and that's a dear friend, Kathy Nelson with ConnectWorks. I knew her mom in Colorado Springs back in the 1990s, and we would come together and pray for Israel on Friday nights and started a little prayer group there and had a lot of fun. Then when I moved to Portland, she says, "You got to meet my daughter, Kathy." And so I've been here about 16 years, and Kathy is also a part of our marketing committee with Bill Dolan and Dave Blanchard and a couple others. I just want to say thank you to Kathy for her expertise. God has really planted her in this season, in this region, to really work with a lot of folks and glean a lot from her background and training and so forth. And so she did our activation sessions. But I wanted her to share a little bit and for you to get to know Kathy Nelson. Let's welcome Kathy Nelson with ConnectWorks.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I missed the last session. I'm sick about it because I hear it was amazing. But I was here for the morning. And one of the things I appreciate about what Brett's teaching is that it is so empowering and imparts such information. As soon as you get the awareness, it's kind of like, aha. I knew that. And that's actually, you know, that's the spirit of revelation, is actually it illuminates what's already there, because God has already seeded this in your heart. Now, for those that have known me for a period of time, you know, I've been through a little bit of a transformation myself. And for those that of you that don't know me, you can have coffee with me sometime and we'll chat about that. I was particularly delighted to hear Brett describe God as a CPA this morning, because I had to think about that. How many of you had to think about God as a CPA, right? Because I think of God as a cheerleader and a developer of people. So who does that sound like for anybody that knows me? It's like my favorite thing, is to call out and call forth what I see in them. And I thought about that for each of you, you know, that each of us created in his image. You know, 1 Peter 4:10 says, to each you've been given gifts to faithfully steward and administer his grace in its various forms. That means each one of you is an expression of God's grace. Do you know how many kinds of grace there is? That's a lot. And that's really cool. And that's a reflection of God, all of us. So we see God in the way that initially he serves us and saves us. The more we become like Jesus, the more we look like the way he originally intended us to be. So as we bring Brett back, you know, some of the things I heard during the break had to do with kind of breaking through some presumptions, some old thoughts that we had about the ways we had to be. And one of the things I appreciate about the first session was is that, you know, when Jesus called David, when he called Peter, when he called Paul, he actually took what they already were and made them more. So the fact that we think somehow we have to be different than what we are is a seed and a lie of the enemy that's going to keep us from being fully who we are called to be. We're called, we're chosen, we're created. And when he works in us, we get to show up and be that. Couple things that in this deconstruct period of my life in the last year, it's been 1 year of a pretty intense period. And I'm a business strategist. It's what I do for a living. And so I've been helping people for over 20 years define a business strategy that works and helps them stay in their strengths and monetize and build structure, build teams. What God showed me this last year was our strategies and our own human wisdom like filthy rags. Earthly wisdom is not going to cut it. The world's strategies are not going to cut it. The scripture says the Holy Spirit will instruct us in all things. God downloaded strategies to people throughout the scripture for exactly what they needed at the time they needed it, because he knew what was to come. You can be the best economist, you can be the best whatever in the natural, but we have got to have the wisdom of God. Yes. We have got to know how to live in the way that we live from the kingdom, because we are all citizens of the kingdom. We are all seated at the right hand of the Father right now. So practicing how do we live in that space means we have to invest our time and energy to get in front of that information, right? So you're investing time today to learn how to live from the kingdom. The second element, and Brett has talked about this, and And for those of you that have been exposed to Wendy, the second thing we always need to be listening to is how do we get more intimate with God? We're created for that intimacy with Him. And so we can learn all the strategy and all the word and all the technicalities, but without the Spirit's direction, we're going to still be trying to apply our own wisdom. I mean, I'm hearing that I just want more. I just want more. How many of you are feeling that stirring? I just want more. I want more of Him. I want more of what this message is about. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm learning and watching that every time that stirring, that restlessness, that agitation is happening for us, it's Him saying, I've got more for you. I've got more for you. So come on in, rest. I'm speaking forth an impartation and revelation and illumination. I'm taking captive every thought and imagination and agenda that is not aligned with the Father right now in the name of Jesus. So that as we enter in this last session, that the Holy Spirit can freely move and speak to your heart as we bring Brett back to take this home.
Thank you, Kathy. Thank you so much. Well, this is our last session, and I'm going to give you 50,000 feet and ground level, two things together. So you can take home something that you can do practically, as well as getting a broad framework for the transformation of society. Now, one of the reasons why I wrote the book Transforming Society was because there was a lot of verbal fog around this area among God's people. So we speak about discipling a nation, but how do you actually do that? How do you break that down? Otherwise, we're left with a guilty feeling. We need to do something, but how do we practically do it? And so we'll unpack that a little bit right here. Just to let you know, there are a number of historical precedents for this being possible. Can a city be transformed? Isaiah asks rhetorically, can a nation be born in a day? And it's happened, of course, with Israel. Nineveh, a pagan city, was transformed. And it took one guy, looking a bit weird, but still, it happened there. And today, there are a couple of million people still in that city. There have been whole kingdoms where almost everybody in the country was saved. Armenia was an example, starting with a king, all the way down through the ranks. So God has done this before. But it is a big job. And as it says, the saying, the way to eat an elephant is one bite at a time. Right, so we're going to break it down a little bit. Now, this is a mandate, and there are typically three responses to this mandate. This mandate to go into all the world, make disciples, to take the kingdom of God, to Jesus having died, having gone to hell, having got the keys back, having said to his disciples, I give to you the keys of the kingdom, go in my name, go with my authority. Our response to that tends to be one of three things. One is defeatism, or the defeatists, who say, we can't do it. Then we have the dominionists who says, oh my gosh, Jesus was a Republican or a Democrat or whatever, and if we just get a Christian as the chief of police, etc., etc., that'll do the trick. And then we also have the evangelists. So let's unpack those. Firstly, defeatism says, it's all going to hell in a handbasket, so what we need to do is to get our ticket to heaven and go and wait at the airport for Jesus to send the Airbus and to take us back to heaven. We can't do much about, you know, things are the way they are, things are going to get worse. And the contrast is responsibly going down a path to, you know, implement what we believe God wants us to implement. The evangelists say, if we can just get a critical mass of people saved, we'll come to a tipping point, and then the whole of society will be transformed. So it's just like, if we got 99 players on the field, the other guys won't be able to move, and we should be able to get a touchdown. Using that logic, Africa would be the best place on the planet because there are more Christian people there than in any other continent. But if you've been to Africa, you'll know that that's not the case. And even in some of the big countries, like Nigeria, 165 million people, 55% of those are Christians. And it's corrupt. There's potholes in the street. I asked a group of Nigerian church leaders, what would it look like if the kingdom of God came to your downtown financial district where they had their church? What would the headlines be 5 years from now? Our church building would be finished and it would be full. No mention of job creation, of the streets, of the sewage, of trees being planted, etc. But once we had the conversation, they got going and they got excited. And one guy said, I could create jobs. It's like the first time it occurred to him. I said, how many jobs could you create? 1 million. And we just have to let ourselves loose to think in this direction. But it's not enough to get people saved. When the Rwandans were killing each other, over 80% of them were Christians. Yeah, people in Portland, Christians kill each other as well. They just don't do it with machetes, right? Is that true? So that was an aside. You know, we do that to each other. The key point, however, is that it's not enough just to get people saved. They have to be transformed. Sunday has to get into Monday.
Yes.
So, let's take a look at the next crowd. The next crowd are the Dominionists, and here's a fun book. So this kind of notion that, you know, the kingdom of God is right here, right now. Well, the funny thing about the kingdom of God is that there's this tension that Jesus ushered it in, but it's not yet. And so we have to work to bring about these things. If you're going to have a ministry of reconciliation, you have to have the world in one hand and the kingdom of God in the other and pull them together. You cannot be an isolationist. You cannot simply say, oh, I'm going to have my own economic system. I'm going to go live on a mountain in Colorado with my seeds and my shotgun and wait for Jesus to return. It doesn't really work that way. So, this notion of dominion pops up in the book of Genesis. It says, Adam and Eve, he made them in his image and said, let them have dominion. And we hear conquer, boss, subdue. I have a little problem with some of the seven mountain language, by the way, because what it talks about is conquering mountains, almost like we're going to carpet bomb them. But you cannot disciple what you do not love. You cannot disciple the world of business if you don't love it. You cannot disciple the world of government and talk smack about politicians. You cannot say, you know, those educators are all a bunch of ivory tower people and all this kind of, and we're going to disciple them. It doesn't really work that way. Now, so we need to recognize that the problem with this dominionism thing is that we tend towards control. Now, this might rock some of your theology, but pre-Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve ruled together. The bummer for Eve was that post-sin she got to report to Adam. And yet most of our organizations are pretty hierarchical and control-oriented. Yet Scripture wants us to be self-governing, governed by the Spirit, and collaborative. So we need to watch out that our quest for order doesn't usher in a hierarchy that God never intended. I'll just leave that thought hanging there. Now, our focus needs to be on the mountain of the Lord. I know this morning you prayed through seven mountains. I got good news and bad news. The bad news is, from a biblical perspective, they're not mountains at all. They're molehills.
Yeah, that's right.
There is actually only one mountain,
yes, that's right.
The mountain of the Lord.
Yeah.
God said, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. These things in the grass, those are your molehills. The business molehill, you know. God can flatten it in a second if he wants. The media molehill, you know. It's not such a big deal to God. I met one of the prominent Seven Mountain people, and within 30 seconds of meeting him, he asked, "What mountain are you from?" "I'm from any mountain. I'm from the mountain of the Lord." And just because I'm a business person doesn't mean I can't speak to people in the religion department or people in the education. You see, Jesus said, all authority on heaven and on earth. So if God says to a business guy, go and speak to a government guy, or a government guy, go and speak to a healthcare guy, or a healthcare guy, go and speak to a media person, you do it because you carry a kingdom passport. And why is this important? Because we have shifted the dichotomy from secular sacred to this mountain or that mountain. I went to speak at a prominent church on convergence. I asked God before I got there, what am I going to speak about? He said, the mountain of the Lord. I talked all about convergence, just like I did with you guys, and I asked, are there any questions? Yes. How do I know what mountain I'm from? Used to be I didn't know my calling. Now, I don't know what mountain I'm from, said the young person. You're from any mountain. You're from the mountain of the Lord. So, good. Here's some scriptures about it. Obviously not. There's many references to the mountain of the Lord. Sometimes it's a physical place, sometimes it isn't. But it's the place where we meet with God. Yes. And when we do, then a bunch of things happen. Now, this is the full-on scripture that you could read for yourself. But we're in a time when we have to understand God's perspective and God's authority on things. And so, this is pretty, pretty important. Now, we need to live, and this is a quote out of the Transforming Society book, in such a way that no mountain ever gets bigger than the mountain of the Lord.
That's right. That's right.
We cannot pray problems. We have to pray answers. And if our focus is filled with media or healthcare or government or whatever, we're going to miss the mountain of the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we have a top-down perspective. Now, there are two things you can do without going up the mountain of the Lord. One is you can get an education, and secondly, you can get some experience. But the rest of these things, the other 10 things that I call the 10 E's, just like we got the 10 P's, the 10 F's, I got quite a few letters to go, you might have noticed, the 10 Z's, which is what happens you guys will be doing if I talk for much longer. Okay. But at the mountain of the Lord, we enter God's presence. We encounter God's heart. We get an experience of God's power. We get enlightenment, all this kind of stuff. Kim couldn't have done what she did at Gala without going into God's presence. That's what happens. And so we need to be people who are mountain people and so forth. So here's another quote. Pretty soon you'll bypass your mastery of this hill or that hill and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the chief among the mountains, raised above the hills. He'll teach us his ways so that we'll walk in his paths. You will be top-down, mountain-living, hill-taming, multi-molehill sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? Is that what we're after? Good. So, how do you do this as business people? And here we're going from 50,000 feet right back down, and then I'll take you back up again in a moment. We've been contemplating this, and behind me you might see this banner over here, Bizcipleship. And I've been asking God for some time, how do we take these things and get them to a place where they are, as you would say in Silicon Valley, scalable, replicable, and where they can multiply out quickly? In the church world, you would say, how do we make this a movement? How does this go from something that's kind of programmatic to something that can spread virally and like wildfire? So we've come up with a tool that can be useful to you to do this, and I'm going to walk you through it a little bit. And it's this concept of discipleship. Obviously, we all know what discipleship is, right? So discipleship is simply discipleship for business people. So this is what the screen looks like. You can go to discipleship.com. It's basically something that will help launch a wave of disciples. In other words, it's going to give you the tools so that you can disciple others. It's going to be membership-based, so we're not going to be spamming people. We will only be communicating with people who become members. And there is a cost to the membership. Why? Because we are business people reaching business people, and business people buy products. That's what they do. And so it'll be a membership-based thing, and it's not based off a theological treatise or course. So if you come from a theological background, sorry. It's going to be driven by stories. Why? Jesus did a bunch of stuff by stories. Secondly, when God first spoke to me about this, my first inclination was to map out a 3-year discipleship curriculum. God told me, which I already knew, you're not a theologian, and secondly, nobody gives a hoot about theology. I'm sorry, Miss Multnomah, sorry, wherever you are. But it's true. They don't care about that stuff. What they care about is practical stories of God doing stuff in the marketplace. And then you can add the explanation on the back, and you can say, here's the story, and this is the God behind the story. That's what Jesus did. If you look at the book of Acts, I challenge you, read through the whole book. Did they lead with the word of God or the power of God? Depends who they're talking to. For religious people, they led with the word of God, the Jews, and followed with a miracle. For the unsaved, they did the miracle first and then backed up with the explanation. Most of the people in the Pacific Northwest, on the West Coast, the left coast, they're not buying the theory first. They want to see the practical stuff, and then you earn the right to back up. Is that correct? Okay, so that's what we've done. We've laid out stories. On this little app which you get in your hands, you'll get a new story every single day. Just a taste of it. And that same taste is up on the website, which I'll show you in a moment. So this is the website. On the front page of the website, you'll see a bottom area on the left, and this is where the little daily stories are updated free for people, even if they're not members. If you are a member over here, you will get a weekly email, and that weekly email will take you into an area that will give you a whole week's worth of stuff, starting with a story, backed up by some principles, and so forth, including a full-on devotional over here, and then every week some bonus materials, typically a video. You'll be seeing the comments coming through from other members. And you can do this for free for a month. After that, there's a membership. Now, the piece that you see back on the homepage over here, the piece over here, the light piece, this is what will also show up on your mobile device. I'll show you that in a moment. But right now, Jessica's going to just play one of those videos for us. There's some brief videos that explain things. She'll play that quickly, and then I'll show you something else. Finding purpose at work is a growing quest for many people, yet work-life integration is a challenge. We have been working with companies all over the world for the last 10 years on this concept of getting their business into God's business. The question is, how do you do it? And the discipleship program is going to offer you a way to think about integrating work and life on a daily basis, in a simple format. So that sort of stuff is up on the website. You have a look over there. There's a cool story. Now, this story is fairly short. A fashion designer faced a cash flow problem. After prayer, she received a call, and the customer ordered all of her back inventory that was 18 months old. In the member version, you get the full story behind that. What happened with her, how that story broke down, and so forth. So that's a brief story. It's tweetable. You can share it. So why is this important? Costs you nothing, and you can use it to get into the hands of the folks that you know in the marketplace. You can discuss once a week. Wendy can pull her staff and say, hey, what did you guys think? Did you buy that fashion designer story? What did you think about that? How would that work for us? Do we have any old inventory we could get rid of? Maybe we could pray over it and so forth. Behind that is a principle. Behind that is a habit. Now, this is pretty important. We recognize that we have so much training material that is hard to grasp. I mean, we've just had a little fire hose session today. But if you look at the habits piece over there, it gives you a practical how-to. Something simple, like come into work half an hour early, pray over the desks of your colleagues, like the guy at Stanford did. Something very simple. Remember, find out when the birthday is of your colleagues, and then what you do is you buy them a cake, bring the office together. We have a guy who has a cheesecake ministry at Boeing. Think about that. And you heard about Keck's stories. So these are simple, practical things. Not like explain to them the Trinity, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, simple stuff that you can do. So this takes it down to ground level. And I'll just explain a few more things. And the membership is $30 a month. For those of you who are out there and you've got networks, and there are tons of you over here, and you say, I want to get this to the people in my network. You know, we have a large network. It might be in the chamber. It might be some other. There's so many people here. What we will do is we will give you $10 a head for people who become members a month. So if you send us 1,000 people who become members, we will send you $10,000 a month. It's not much, but it'll pay your groceries for somebody, right? And we know people who have networks, but they've never figured out how to attach a cash register to the end of the network. And look, even if they don't want to do the $30 a month, it's no problem. They can do the free forever. That's not a problem. Because we want the truth to get out there in bite-sized people. Folks, there are over 7 billion people on the planet. I was speaking to God about this the other day. That we are after people who work on the internet, who utilize the internet in their work. That's who we want. There are more mobile phones than people on the planet today. That's the way it is. Now, we're looking to reach billions of people. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? Now, you might say, Brett, I just don't want to see your ugly mug up there the whole time talking to my people. No problem. Send us your video. Send us your stuff. We have a partner highlight session. We will highlight your books. We will highlight your content. There are plenty of people out there who have a message but don't have a platform to share it. And we're happy to do that. The annual membership is $200, which is a significant savings. Good. So that's a very, very practical way to put something in the hands of people. By the way, if you keep 10 people who are subscribers, you'll be free. So if Mike says, hey, I've got these 10 people, they're going to be on this. I'm going to discuss it with them periodically. We want to equip you to be discipling others. If you're discipling others, you're free. That's the way it works. So this should be financially workable for everybody. Do you agree? Back to the 5,000, 50,000 foot view, just to go through this briefly. We talked about the spheres of society, and what I want to touch on briefly is the fact that when you're going to transform a society, you have to ask yourself the question, what are the major spheres in our part of the world? So let me ask you, in the greater Portland area, if you look at these different spheres, by the way, the color coding tells you the health of the sphere. So we have an assessment that enables you to gauge the health of the spheres where you live. We also have an assessment to evaluate the state of the assets that are in your community. Because God is just and He puts assets into every community, even the poorest village in Africa. That's what He does. And you have to decide which are your primary spheres, the inner ones represented here, and which are your secondary. So what would you say are some of the primary spheres in Portland? The greater Portland area. What would they be? Education, good. NGOs, media, healthcare. Beg your pardon? Family? Okay. So decide what your inner ones are and then decide what the secondary ones. In other words, the way to look at this is, let's just say education is a big deal in Portland. You can go for broke on media, but if you miss education, you miss it in terms of transforming the city. So that's what you want to look at. I just want to mention that I've seen everything from four spheres, Ravi Zacharias, you had him up this morning on the video, four spheres, up to 17. And everybody's got a fantastic biblical reason why they have a certain number of spheres. So originally Lauren Cunningham, Bill Bright, they had seven. And then the guy out of Canada, the Scottish guy, Alistair Petrie, he has nine from nine gates of the city. Somebody else says 8, somebody else says 17. You know, just put your hands up. That's 10 right there. So I'll explain. I ran out of fingers at 10. But let me more seriously explain to you that there are three that I see are key that are missing from the traditional seven. And if you don't get them, you don't get your society. One is NGOs. And let me just unpack each of these one at a time. Maybe we'll start with capital first. The current crisis in the world is not a business crisis. It's a capital crisis. Anybody work here in financial systems? Okay. This is about a financial systems issue, about a capital market that is not based on biblical truth. It's based on debt. It's based on interest. At any point in time prior to the financial crisis, of the money, the trillions of dollars that circulated the globe every day, what percentage went towards actual goods and services? 3%. The rest of it is just leveraged financial transactions. And this is a capital crisis. Why is this important? Because as Christians, we have ignored the world of capital. Why? Dichotomy. Let me explain. In about 324 AD, in the Council of Nicaea, the church did two things. It distanced itself from the Jews, and it got out of capital. After that, if you charged interest, if you were a banker, you wouldn't be buried in a Christian graveyard. That went on for about 1,000 years. And Christians abdicated the world of capital. What happened in the middle of that was Islam started. Now, the Muslims are smarter about the use of capital and often truer to the biblical principles of capital than Christians are. And we need to develop a view of capital that is based on Scripture. I've written a book, Repurposing Capital, that looks at a return to faith-based financing. But you cannot impact a nation without including the world of capital, which is separate from making widgets in the normal business world. Case in point, if you look historically at Nehemiah's project, what did Nehemiah do? He was doing wide-scale societal transformation, right? And so what he did was he got a boatload of capital from the government. And he went in and he said to the entrepreneurs, here's the deal. I'll bring in the capital. We are going to do a large-scale public-private partnership. We would call it today PPP. That's what we'd call it. We're going to rebuild this whole city, but you have to put in your sweat equity. That's where the entrepreneurship part comes in. You have to do your bit according to biblical principles. And if they didn't want to comply with biblical principles, he would take his money and run. So he used capital as a critical ingredient for a major project that transformed the city. Now, I appreciate the fact when we'd run some of our programs, we create a few jobs and so on. But if we're going to think correctly about the transformation of cities in the United States, we have to pick some big problems. What's not working? Is it sanitation? Is it sewage? Recently, Kim and Dina and Lynn and I were in Jakarta. We found out that the city has 11 million people. And no sewage processing plant. And it rains a lot there. Just all goes into a pond a couple of hundred yards from the Ritz-Carlton. Not good for business. Yeah, it's gross, isn't it? So then the rain comes and it flows over and into the river and the streets. Can you imagine the problems? So we can go in and get a few villages saved, or we can try to tackle a major project like that. So in this area of societal transformation, we have to go for some of the bigger issues. And we need capital to do that. Law. Now, typically, law is lumped in with government. But when law is in the pocket of government, or not, you don't have an independent judiciary, you can forget about societal transformation. Would you agree? Okay. So we break out law as a separate sphere. Law operates quite differently from government. They have a different economic model. They have different qualifications, a different modus operandi. And God wants this sector as well. NGOs. Here's a list of some NGOs that there are in the world. There are tons of them. How many of you are from NGOs in the Portland area over here? Quite a few. NGOs have a huge influence in the developing world. They impact government policy. Places like Oxfam and UNICEF and other organizations like that. And they have their own agenda, just as Christians have their own agenda. And so unless we can transform the world of the NGOs, we have a problem. So we add those three spheres. Question for you. Is church a sphere? I've seen some people write, church is the middle sphere and everything is around it. Well, and should the religious sphere overtake all the other spheres? You have to think about that carefully. Why? Because if you don't, you end up with the Arab Spring. We were just in Egypt not that long ago, a month before things changed in Egypt. And part of what you see over there is where we get the notion that the religious sphere should be lead dog among all the spheres. And we have our Christian versions of that. Actually, the church is not a sphere. It is part of every single sphere. Religion is a sphere, but us kingdom people need to be in every sphere. We understand that. When we make church the center, we don't do God any favors. He belongs in the center, and we tend towards control and other things. So, ask yourself, what is the health of every sphere in your area? We have an assessment for that, but I want to just give you an example over here to make this practical. Take capital as an example. It has its own operating model. It amasses capital. It controls access to it. It sets the term of borrowing, etc. Success metrics, massive wealth and control. Kingdom success is completely different. Why is this important? In order to transform society, you have to get a view of what it looks like for the glory of God to come to that area of society. In other words, you have to write it down. Okay, if Jesus was chief of police, this is what it would look like. If God was running the legal system, this is what it would be. If Jesus was running capital markets, private equity, venture capital, etc., this is how it would work. We have to define it that way. Otherwise, we don't know how to shoot towards it. And there's a table for each one of these 10 spheres in the book. So, for example, success in the kingdom of God is accessing the storehouses of heaven for projects on earth. Doesn't sound exactly like Morgan Stanley. It's measuring flow through rather than hoarding. It's storing up treasure in heaven. It's creating wealth without being captive to it. There's nothing wrong with wealth, provided we're not worshiping it. What are the giants? Every sphere has giants, just like you identified on your sheet this morning. Mammon and control and destroying and enslaving people through debt. What does it look like when the glory of God comes, and how do we align the sphere with God's principles? So I've laid out for every single sphere a way to think about that. It's not exhaustive, but it'll prime the pump for that area. So as we prayed through the seven mountains this morning, we can develop a vision of what it looks like for each of those to be transformed. Well, let me chat to you a little bit about giants. And what we'll do is we'll hand out a piece of paper. Dina will get those out to you just so you can think about what are the giants in Portland. But let's brainstorm it. Now, hopefully you guys aren't as bad as the people in San Francisco. We did an exercise there. They're so politically correct. All they could come up with was garbage in the street and homelessness. Tell me your giants. When we go to other countries, like if I go to Russia and say, what are the giants? They will say, corruption, Putin. They'll tell us all these kind of things, right? Not Putin, but corruption, etc., vestiges of communist thinking. So what are the giants in Portland, the greater Portland area, Oregon? Yeah. Human trafficking. Okay, excellent. That's a big one. Yes, Vladimir.
No synergy between
Christians. Okay, lack of synergy between Christians or disunity, that's a giant. What else? Potholes in the street. Okay, I thought he said idols. Yeah, okay. Potholes in the street. Okay, what else?
Entitlement.
Okay, so reliance, palming off onto the government what we should be taking care of ourselves, and then entitlement. So these are some examples. Now, here's what we challenge companies to do. Earlier, I showed you an example of a scorecard, but what I didn't show you was that in our scorecard, we have the ability to connect your business strategy with a giant in society, as well as with a sphere in society. So that if, for example, you say, okay, my business strategy is going to be to reach this group of people so that this happens, you can connect that to a giant in society. And collectively, if we added up all of your business strategies, I would want to know, is somebody dealing with human trafficking? Is somebody dealing with disunity? Is somebody dealing with the issues that you deem to be giants? Because collectively, you cannot palm off onto the government what is business's responsibility. Correct? So what we encourage you to do is to rank the spheres, check their health, decide which ones are primary and secondary, look at the assets you have, look at the giants you have. I'll recap that for you in a moment. But first, let me talk a little bit about the glory of God, because here's another area that is shrouded in verbal fog, or as they used to call it, VRG. You know what VRG is? Tell your Multnomah students, verbal religious garbage. It's stuff that comes out of our mouth that sounds kind of okay, but we don't know what it means. For example, the purpose of business is to glorify God. Great. Well, how do you know whether it's really doing that? So let's unpack the glory of God a little bit. I had a dream a while ago, and this picture doesn't exactly do it justice. And in this dream, what I saw was this orb that looked a bit like that with this kind of white mist around it. And these orbs were moving around, and I knew it was the glory of God. And some people didn't even see it in my dream. Other people saw it, and they freaked out. They backed away. Oops, what's that thing moving around like that? That's a bit weird. They backed away. And other people held on to it. There were groups of people walking down a road, and as they took the glory of God, it grew. I was aware in the dream that it was more important that people carried the glory of God than that they knew where they were going. As Christians, Western Christians, we approach things and we say, I want to have the plan, I want to have the roadmap. And God's saying, you need to carry the glory. And I also saw, to Vladimir's point, that sometimes it was this black mist surrounding the thing. And that happened when Christians were criticizing each other. It covered the glory. As I woke up, I was aware of the fact that the glory of God resides in each of us. So I know Mike, right? Let's just say I've known him 20 years. Same old, yeah, he used to have a bit more hair and he'd gray when he was younger, all this kind of stuff. So I get used to him. He's like a piece of the furniture. Mike, how's it going today? Fine, fine. You know, we do the guy thing. Any problems? No problems. We just lie. That's what we do. And but instead, if I understand the glory of God, now I'm full of anticipation. Because I could see something of God's glory in Mike today that I've never seen before, even though I've known him for 20 years. So when I approach him, Mike, how are you? What's happening? Well, because I'm looking for the glory. Have you seen your kids at Christmas time? Looking at those boxes, looking at, they are expectant. And Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And we don't see the kingdom of God because we're not looking for glory. Shortly after that, I was at Dina's place. They're having a worship and prayer time. All the holy people were together, the intercessors. Some guys playing the guitar. They're all standing there. Singing, show me your glory, show me your glory. And the glory is right around them, right? But they got their eyes closed looking at the ceiling. Instead of it's looking at, show me your glory, right? And also struck me, that's one of the reasons why I have a big singleness problem. Because we're not used to looking for glory in each other. We're used to having these screening checklists to weed out the dorks and to only find the cross between Miss America and Mother Teresa. And so, Mike, thank you very much.
Thank you.
See the glory, buddy. It's good. So, so we have to be looking for the glory of God. And let me just unpack that a little bit more. So we've likewise got to see the glory of God in the different spheres of society. I mentioned that we can't transform what we don't love, and that we must see society as it could be if the Holy Spirit truly infused it. And if we don't, we'll have good intentions, but we're going to stop partway.
Yeah, that's right.
So we have to get kingdom eyeballs to see what education in Oregon looks like if we're going to move in that direction. Now, Let's just touch on this glory thing one more time, and then I'm going to address one of the objections that found its way to the podium. So I'm going to skip this. We understand this. The chief purpose of man, know God, enjoy Him, whatever we do, 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, eat, drink, ice cream bars, the whole lot, all for the glory of God, right? Now, the purpose of a business, maximize glory to God. What is a business? It's a collection of people. Why do they come together? To do more together than you can do separately. Why did Lynn and I get married? Not just because she thought I was smoking hot. It was... No, we got married because there's some things we can do together that we can't do separately. Like make babies, for example. You know? I mean, it takes a man and a woman to do certain things like it. To parent kids, to do other things. And we got married so that together we can give God a return on His investment that He otherwise couldn't get. That He could get more glory from us together than He could from either of us separately. Now, the word company comes from two Italian words. Any Italians in the room before I butcher this? Okay, here it is. Two words, com and pan. Those who gather around bread. What is your company? It should be a place where you gather around bread, where you give glory to God together. So a company exists to glorify God. So glory is a four-legged thing. So in the Bible, roughly Luke chapter 19, what happens is that Jesus is about to head into Jerusalem to be crucified, and He sends the disciples ahead. He tells them to go, and He says, go, and you're going to find a colt or a donkey that nobody's ever ridden. Remember? And He said, bring it to Me. Do any of you have donkeys as pets? Okay. That donkey wasn't a pet. It wasn't hanging around the living room like your pot-bellied pig. It was somebody's income-producing asset, or income-producing ass, if you like. And the apostles went and got it, and they brought it to Jesus, and they put their cloaks in it. You know, when you put your covering on something, you bless it. And Jesus got on it, and what did He do? They went for a retreat at Mount Hood. No, He went straight back into the marketplace. And when that happened, everybody threw down their palm branches, their cloaks, and they said, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus gets on your business and takes it straight back into the marketplace, people respond and say, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And Jesus doesn't want to take your donkey and skin it and make jerky. He wants to get on it and go straight back into the marketplace. And so God needs your business. He needs your donkey. But that donkey has four legs. In John chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus came. And it says that we beheld His glory full of two things. What was it? Grace and truth. Okay, so two legs of the donkey, grace and truth. And then fast forward to John chapter 2, verse 11. In John chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus went to a wedding. You remember the story. And Mary says, your time is up. She was the chief PR lady at that point. Earlier, when He was 12 years old, she said, no, not now. Joseph and Mary said, not now. Jesus had to wait 18 years. That's called the University of the Desert. Okay, fast forward. Mary says, do whatever He says. Jesus, as you know, turns the water into wine. How many of you have been to a wedding and you heard the sermon? Jesus did His first miracle at a marriage, a wedding in Cana of Galilee, thereby showing that God endorsed marriage. Have you heard that story? That's what they used to say in the old days. You're shaking your head. You should have been married in the olden days, you see. You remember that statement. Have you ever heard a preacher say, thereby showing that Jesus approved of the wine industry? Or the catering business? Or the hospitality industry? It's an equally valid conclusion, correct? But we read the Bible like it's some sort of religious book. It's the problem. So he did his first miracle, thereby revealing his glory. That's what the scripture said. So the third leg on the donkey is miracles. Later in the book of John, Jesus said, if you don't believe the truth, if you don't believe the miracles, at least believe the works that I do. So these are four legs on your business donkey. These are four legs on your thing. You got to have a 4x4. And there's got to be truth in your business. There has to be grace. Now, somebody said to me, and it's anonymous, and I don't have my glasses, so I'll make it up. But basically, they said, balance is a biblical concept. Scripture says God is love, God so loved the world, and so on. And Scripture said God is judge, and so forth. That's true. So, when you have one side or the other, love or justice, you're missing the boat. You got to have both of those things. Therefore, balance is biblical. Not true. If you integrate justice and love, your answer. So don't balance justice and love. Just integrate them. They're all in the same person. It's not like yin and yang. You know, this is not like your chocolate and you might have had anybody have vanilla and chocolate? Right now, they're integrated. Right here. Okay? They're no longer vanilla and chocolate. They're integrated. And so you're right, but it's integration that's the more powerful concept. We cannot say, I have the truth of God, therefore I don't have to have the love of God. Truth without grace is harsh. It's legalistic. Grace without truth is sloppy. Grace and truth without the power of God is completely ineffective because it doesn't demonstrate all of who God is. And you can have miracles up the yin-yang, lots of love, lots of truth, but unless it translates to practical works, job creation, product creation, business expansion, dealing with injustice, creating jobs for people so they don't have to be in human trafficking, etc., etc., etc. Unless works are attached, it's dead, according to James. It's not an either-or. James says, show me your works, and I'll show you my faith. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. And so we have to have all four of these things together to get to the glory of God. So, 10 points on how to find a man of peace, a person of peace, woman of peace, man of peace. Luke chapter 10, if a person of peace is there, not a Christian, influential, opened up the whole city. That's what happened in Capernaum. Identify the giants. You've identified some of those. Fix the foundations. Every city has foundations. Don't have time to talk about that, but find out what the spiritual roots are of companies, of corporations, but also of your city and your state. Identify which spheres, sort out the ones that are most important, assess their health. Why? Because God made us stewards. You're a steward of the water, the air quality, the health, the education, etc., of your state. We cannot be cavalier about the assets God's given us to steward. Is that correct? Others on the how-to. Pick your top three or four spheres. Evaluate the assets. Build those assets, which you saw Nehemiah doing. Now, target companies for repurposing. Remember, our tendency is to go for the mom-and-pop shops. Our target audience is mid-market companies to larger companies. Nike is a key company in this part of the world. Is that correct? What are some of the others? Intel. Columbia Sportswear. Okay. Now, as Christians, we tend to go after the guy, you know, the one-man insurance agent with a dog and a secretary. But we have to think about some of the bigger corporations. Historically, God has used them to shape cities. And so we need to think about what it looks like if the kingdom of God comes to those cities. Ask God to point them out to you. Begin to pray for them. Go on prayer walks. Go in there. See if you can start meetings there, etc., etc. And there's lots of historical examples in this regard. Any of you drink Guinness beer? Don't raise your hands. People have got cameras. Very good. Okay. But that's a classic story of how God did amazing things with that one company. Repurpose specific spheres. It's one thing. We believe that if we can repurpose a critical mass of companies in a city, You can get to a point where the tide rises. How many? We don't know, but we work off a base number of about 100. If you could pick 100 plus companies that were thoroughly transformed in your area, would it cause an expansion of the kingdom of God? Would it cause it? And so that's what. But it's not going to help just with the ones and twosie companies. You're going to have to go for some that have a bit more size. And then particular spheres, go after them, and then measure. So, how do you measure? Here's just some ways to show you what's the ranking of the spheres, 1 to 10. What's their health? Gives you just a graphic way to depict that. In our scorecards over here, those are the 10 P's. And then over here, we have this major spheres of society. So we pick up which of our strategies touch which spheres and then which ones touch which particular giants of society. These things are built in: apathy, isolation, poverty, corruption, and so on. So that way, you could look at a collective of what your businesses are doing or your own particular company and say, are we making a dent in society? Let me sum up. There's four things we need to do to transform society. One is we need to build assets. I was in Egypt speaking. I asked them, list the assets that you have. Sand, sunshine. You know, they're having a bit of a hard time thinking about it, because if you listed all of the assets of the people in the room and they were deployed for God's purposes, I'm not talking about giving them to charity, I'm talking about utilizing them in your current context for God's purposes, you could do some damage in your area. One guy had never thought about it. He came to me, he said, you know, I've got a farm out in the desert, and I've just been thinking about growing veggies and so forth. But if I put solar panels up there, I could generate enough electricity to power half of Europe. He just hadn't thought about what's in his hands. Next thing, think about relaying the foundations. Do the prayer work, figure out what's wrong, pray over it, fix it. Repurposing of spheres, and then restoring the glory. These are four key elements to societal transformation. I was in Bali a while ago with one of our teams, and I met a man who went there some years ago. When he went to Bali, there were no churches over there. Now he has churches in 46 cities. And he said to me, the kingdom of God is trench warfare. We don't come into Portland, hold a conference, proclaim that Portland is transformed, and then go to the next city. Transformation by proclamation doesn't cut it. We have to get involved in the nitty-gritty. One company at a time, one giant at a time, one business at a time, etc. At the same time, we need to have a plan to say, how do we get to 100, 200, 300 transformed entities, be they businesses, NGOs, healthcare, government, education, and so on, so that we can see societal transformation. Closing thoughts. Can God take Portland if we are still dichotomized? No, says somebody. Thank you. Give the lady more ice cream. Now, that's the right answer. We can't do it. If we are still dichotomized, we are basically a house divided.
Right.
Next thing. I believe that we're in a season for action. I've heard your history. This is your fifth chamber meeting. And what you don't want to be is stuck in the ready, aim, nothing, right? We have to get to action. I sat with a group of business people, senior business people in another nation. I took them through the Kingdom Business Assessment. And everybody says, what I need, Wendy, is practical tools. I hear these guys talk about it, but give me something practical. But when you get practical, they want a helicopter back up to 50,000 feet where they can do nothing but look at the view and complain about the problems. It's our tendency as Christians. When the rubber meets the road and things start getting practical, or we have to do practical stuff, we bounce back into the realm of theory. So we have to watch out for that as a tendency. And we have to say, okay, what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do next week? What habits, what disciplines, what things can I begin to work on? It can start with one person. I remember coming back from Nigeria. I was meeting Lynn in Mallorca in the Mediterranean for one of our wedding anniversaries, our 30th, I believe. And I had a dream. And in the dream, I heard this ongoing phrase, it only takes one person. And I thought about Nehemiah. And I looked at the order in Mallorca, and I contrasted it with the disorder in Lagos. And I thought about the fact that it's very hard for people to comprehend the glory of God when their society around them is in a mess. And so part of us bringing to God, people to God, is creating a context in which they're able to experience the beauty, the order, the justice, the fairness, the love, etc. of God. And it can begin with you. It can begin with me. What I'd like to do is to pray and then to see if there's any questions as we wrap up over here. So are you excited about impacting your city and your state? Do you believe it can be done? Do you want to see the glory of God come to the greater Portland area? Are you willing to do the one thing that God wants you to do, the thing He tells you to do next? Let's stand and pray, and then I'll see if there's any questions, and James can close. Lord God, we thank You that Your Word says that You have anointed us to bring good news to the poor. You've given us the ability to create wealth, to create jobs, to create businesses, and to tackle problems. You've given us the weapons to tear down strongholds. Father God, I want to pray that for each person right now, You would point them to weapons that You have in their tool shed, things that You have in their garage that need to come out and be sharpened and put into use for You. Lord God, there are assets that each one of us has. There are skills, things that we learned about You that we've long forgotten that You want to put back into play, things that we used in one context that we need to bring back into the business context, gifts of the Spirit, things that You have empowered us with that need to be redeployed. Lord God, I want to call out my brothers and sisters. I want to call them out to step up into the work that You have for them to do. The psalm says, Your troops will be willing on the day of Your battle, Lord, and Your troops are standing before You. I pray for a fresh outpouring of Your Holy Spirit on my brothers and sisters here. I pray, Lord God, for a recommissioning of them as marketplace ministers. I pray, Lord God, that You would release new gifts to them, that You would give product revelations and business strategies. I pray, Lord God, that You would give them wealth creation strategies, the ability to create wealth that You've promised in Your Word. I pray, Lord God, that You would fill their eyes with glory, that they would see what it looks like when Your glory comes to business in this town, when Your glory comes to the state, to the city, to every sphere of society. So I pray, Lord God, that Your glory would come, that it would settle on them with all of the elements that we see in Your Word. I pray, Lord God, that they would receive a fresh infilling of Your Holy Spirit, that their minds would be racing, that their hearts would be quickened. Lord God, that their hands would be strengthened, that their feet would be quick to move, that there would be a willingness to move into the next steps that You have for each person. Lord God, for those who don't see the next step, I just want to declare the veil coming off their eyes, that they would see the thing in front of them. Those, Lord, who are struggling for resources, that they would see the well in front of them. Lord God, that You would give new revenue streams to those who need it, new pricing strategies. Father God, I pray for new alliances and fresh partnerships between people in the room. Lord God, that they would find new ways to collaborate together. Lord, I pray for a wind to blow in this city and in this state. I pray, Lord God, that it will consume that which is not from You, and that it would fire up that which is from You. Lord God, I pray for a new move of Your Spirit here in the greater Portland area. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Lord Jesus, to be CEO of our businesses. We welcome you to be Lord over all, to be head of our product development, to infuse our marketing with your presence. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you said all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, and you told us to go in your name. Lord God, I pray that we would be kingdom establishing, kingdom growing people, not just in language, but in practical works on a daily basis. Lord God, I pray for those who want to see a greater release of the miraculous in their lives and in their businesses. Okay, if you do want to see a greater release of miracles in your business, raise your hand so I can just pray for you. Awesome. It's like the pizza thing. More toppings, more cheese. Great. Okay. Keep them up. I'm going to pray for you. Okay. So, Father God, I want to pray that you will conform your word with signs and wonders, Lord God, that there would be a new outbreak of miracles in the businesses, in the families, in the lecture rooms. Lord God, just as Kak shared a testimony, Lord God, that there would be healings, there would be all sorts of stuff that happens, Lord God, that broken machinery would be fixed, that old products would come to life again like the dry bones. Lord God, I pray for a release of the miraculous on this community. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
God, what an honor. And what an incredible responsibility to have heard and to have participated in an event like this. Lord, it was overwhelming to see every hand raised. And Lord, again, you've challenged me not to look at numbers, but to look at the people and the resources that you're bringing to us and that you're connecting us to. And you've always moved through a remnant. And it only takes a small minority of people with you. So, Lord, that is our heart's cry, that you would show us like you did Moses what's in your hand, and that we would take that tool that you've trained us in for many, many years, and we would give it back to you, and we would yield it to you. We would throw it before you, or we would touch that water, or we would raise it up and see the sea part, all under your direction. We don't wield that. You direct us. And so we lean upon you. We lean into you. Continue to reveal your fullness to us, your shalom, the Prince of Peace, that completeness, wholeness, and peace. And let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. And so, Lord, we agree with thy prayer, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And, Father, I decree an agreement with that, the Father's blessing upon everyone here, every family, every business, every person in this region, Lord, we agree with your blessing to be poured out. And yes, you do need to sometimes prune back and cut back, but that's because you want us to be more fruitful. And you're a good God. And those around us need to know that, and they want to see it, and they're dying to see it. We are your ambassadors of reconciliation. And so we go forth from this place aligned again with an ear turned to you. And we want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of everything I have for you, even now. In Jesus' name, amen.